Appreciate that song. Let's turn, please, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Lord willing, we'll be having some changes on the billboard this week, too, that will get people's attention. I don't know if we have any volunteers to sit up on the billboard, wave to people when they go by. And down in Grand Rapids at times, they've had some goofy radio stations that have done tricks like that. They've had their people up there on the top of the billboard. So I don't know, I suppose we could build a platform up there and sit up there, stand up there. But we hadn't really got serious into that idea. But we do have some changes Brother Gary's working on that ought to get people's attention so when they go by. So you pray about that, if you would. Matthew 24, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. And we do think that of life, how short it is, how quickly it's going by. And I pray you would help us to make it count for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth what? No man. And know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be unexpected. People are not going to be expecting the day nor the hour of his return. While Brother Jim has been out on the road, he's found a certain broadcast that's pretty popular out there. And this man that's running the broadcast has set a date for the rapture, May 21st, 2011. So that's next year, just about 1 year away. He's in his 80s, and this isn't the first date he has set. But the organization is called Family Radio, not Family Life Radio out of Midland, but Family Radio out of Oakland, California. Why is it so many crazy things come out of California? There's been a lot of them over the years, but he started the organization in 1958. His name is Harold Camping. Harold Camping. He and his family were lifelong members of the Christian Reformed Church until 1988. In 1988, he pulled out. I mean, he's very strong, strongly Calvinistic. We'll look at that, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. But May 21st, 2002, or 2011, excuse me, is not the first prophecy date that he has set. I found this. Evidently, it was a book written by him, and the name of the book, I guess, is 1994. And it says, I quote, "The results of this study indicate that the month of September of the year 1994 is to be the time for the end of history." So he set a date of September 1994 that it would be the end of the world. Well, seeming this is 2010, I guess it didn't come. So he's a false prophet. Now notice in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. But there's a lot of people that are not taking him for a false prophet. They are taking him very seriously. that the rapture is going to take place next year. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 18:21. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be what? Afraid of him. So when someone sets a date, of course, when the Bible says no one knows the day nor the hour, you know no one can set the correct date. But anyway, if someone does set a date that something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, that person is a false prophet, and don't be afraid of them. But many people evidently are afraid of this man. Now, you notice in verse 20, God told what to do to false prophets. Verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall what? Die. So, in the Old Testament, this man set a date that God was going to end the world in September 1994. Well, seeming it didn't happen, his life would have ended, and he wouldn't have been around to set a date for the rapture of next year, 2011. So we just need to read the Bible, and we wouldn't be afraid of people like that. So, but many people are not reading their Bibles, and they're afraid of Harold Camping's words. He is now teaching that the tribulation period began on May 21st, 1988. That's right, 1988. He is teaching that the tribulation period started May 21st, 1988. Now, that's the same year he pulled out of the Christian Reformed Church. And he teaches that the tribulation period will last 23 years. Now, the Bible teaches a 7-year tribulation period. He is teaching the tribulation period lasts 23 years. He's now teaching that the church age ended on that date, May 21st, 1988. And he's teaching that people should get out of all local churches. Even if they appear to be preaching the truth, they should get out of them. Because God has judged the church. And so he's teaching, and some liberal churches have actually lost people because of his teaching. Christianity Today, way back on May 21st, 2002, they said, in cities such as New York, where for more than 30 years, family radio outlet WFME has been a gospel beacon, ministers are reporting defections as members heed Camping's call. William Shisko of the Franklin Square Orthodox Presbyterian Church reports a related 10% decrease in membership. One of the Camping followers who has left our church was a deacon, he said. So people are taking this guy seriously. You know, we may laugh, but it's really not funny. It's not funny when people spread false doctrine. But we may think, oh, no one will ever believe this kook. Well, there's a lot of people that are believing this kook. They've listened to him for a long time, and they believe him. Harold Camping's ministry reminds me some of Jack Van Impe's ministry. Let me give you reasons why. Both deal with end time events. And, you know, I got to thinking about this. I don't understand. When I heard Jack Van Impe back in 1976, he was a strong local church man. He would not come to a city unless local churches would support him in that. And he would put all the preachers up behind him. I remember seeing him at the Civic Auditorium in Grand Rapids in 1976. I think it was August. And there was all these preachers behind him. And one of them was Dr. David Otis Fuller. You could always pick out his deep amen, you know, back there. And but something happened, and he disassociated himself with the church. In fact, I went on his website just this week, Jack Van Impe's, and there's a box, a search box. Now, if you don't know anything about websites, I'm probably just talking Greek to you. But anyway, when someone has a website, you can do a search. And his, he has a little box. You type in any word you want, and it'll check his whole website for that word. I typed in the word church, and it came up. Let me see if I can find it here. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but it said, this is what it said. It came up with this message. Sorry, but I couldn't find anything matching your search terms. So on his website, the word church does not appear. End time events are exciting, and we should study them, but not solely study them. You know, as I was thinking over and preparing for this message, I thought, what is wrong? Now, right now, Jack Van Impe praises the Pope, the Catholic Church. That is not the old Jack Van Impe. Something has changed. And I thought, what is there? Harold Camping, his ministry is just like prophecy exclusively. And you know, I got to thinking, when has been the last time you've seen a piece of Jehovah's Witness literature? Do you know what everyone I can think of has on it? It's prophecy. It's focused on prophecy. When has been the last time you've received some literature from the Seventh-day Adventist Church about an upcoming conference they are having? You know what it'll always be? Prophecy. Shouldn't we study prophecy? Yes, we should study prophecy, but not exclusively. Let's think about some things here. Matthew 28. A truly biblical ministry must teach all that the Lord has given, not just prophecy. And we're going to culminate this with Jesus leaving this earth and what he told his disciples. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, doing what? Baptize them. That is an ordinance of the local church. Do you realize when Harold Camping says, pull out of all local churches, he's telling all those Christians, don't obey the Lord and get baptized. Spencer, this morning, obeyed the Lord and followed the Lord in baptism. Well, all these people following Harold Camping, they're not getting baptized, if anybody's getting saved. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to what? Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world. Amen. So the disciples were curious about end time events, just like we are. I'm curious about end time events. But you know what? Jesus never held a week-long seminar on just end time events. Notice in Acts chapter 1. What did Jesus tell the disciples as he was leaving? You know what? Their question was, end time events. Tell us more, Jesus. Did he? Let's see. What did Jesus tell them? Acts 1 and verse 6. Acts 1, 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at what? This time. Lord, we want to know the time. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is what? Not for you to know what? The times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Lord, come on. We're curious. That's like telling someone there's a treasure hid somewhere and then not giving them more clues. So you got their curiosity. Well, what did he say? Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And then he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. He said, Lord, tell us more. Is this the time? Is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom? I mean, is this it? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But he goes on to say, but I'm going to give you power to do something, verse 8, but it's not going to be power to figure out dates. It's going to be power to what? Witness, verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. I know prophecy is intriguing, but there's something wrong with prophecy that doesn't move us to get moving, to witness. If you had your laundry out on the line and big dark clouds began to form, not in the north, we know better than that, but in the west or south or east, if big dark clouds began to form, what would you do? And you had your laundry out in the line. Would you sit down with your calculator? You know, would you get on the computer and figure out, okay, let's see, the storm is tracking at 53 miles per hour, and okay, the radar shows it just passing over Grand Rapids. So I have exactly, you know, 15 minutes to remove the laundry from the line. That's not what you would do. If you saw those big black clouds forming, you know what you'd do? You would get out there and get the laundry off the line. You don't want to wash it again. And so when you see the clouds forming, it gets you moving. It moves you into action. That is what prophecy should do. Do we see signs being fulfilled? Yes, we do. But what should it cause us to do? Do what Harold Camping has done? Run all these numbers and try to figure out the exact day? No, the Bible already tells us we don't know the day nor the hour. But the Lord has given us power, and of course, over and over in his writings, he says, after much intense study, I mean, he emphasizes that over and over and over. No, the Lord has not given us power to discern the dates. He's given us power to get out there and witness while there's a chance. While we see the clouds looming, can't we see a one-world government forming? We're blind if we can't. I mean, it's not just the United States of America that's in trouble financially. It's the whole world. It's not just Greece rioting over there. It's the whole world's in trouble financially. I mean, Americans seem to be willing to sign over everything they have for the government to take care of them. We see the tattoos. People are ready for the mark. I was in the grocery store the other day, and, you know, as summer comes out, it's all the worse because people don't dress right. But I saw all kinds of ladies with tattoos on their bodies. I mean, it's not just sailors that are going to be willing to take the 666 or the name or his mark. But I mean, it's women. Yesterday, I saw children. I assume it was temporary tattoos. I don't think legally a child can get tattooed, but they paint on their temporary tattoos, which reminds me, I got literature from a church this week or the week before that was advertising special days and face painting. What is wrong with churches? What is wrong? So they paint these little children's face. And many times that's what they call it. Well, do you want a tattoo? Of course, it's wash. You can wash it off. But is that teaching them the right thing? No. The world is ready. It's a one-world government coming. They're ready for the mark. One-world church. The contemporary church is one world. They're taking the name off the sign. Everything is a community church now. It's the same music, no doctrine, just please everyone. Can't we see what is happening? You know what that should move us to do? Not to try to set a date. It should move us to get out there and witness. That's what the Lord said right here. Just before he left, He did not say, I'm giving you power to discern the dates. No, he said, it is not for you, verse 7, to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. That matches perfectly with Matthew 24. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The right perspective of prophecy is not the more study of prophecy. The right perspective is get moving. Get moving. Gather the souls to safety. Notice in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. I don't know if you heard about the tornado that took off the roof of the church in Dundee. Nobody heard about it? Nobody heard about the tornado last night that took off the roof of the church in Dundee? The outdoorsman's church in Dundee? Cabela's? No one heard about that? I'm just teasing you. I mean, that's what I heard. Part of the roof did come off Cabela's. So, but there are a lot of people that worship the outdoors and part of their church was hurt last night, Cabela's. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It says in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now, if you saw a tornado coming, some of you I know are interested in storm chasing. If you saw a tornado coming across the field and it was heading for your neighbor's house, what would you say? Get the camera. I've been waiting for this. Quick, set up. And so you see that it hits the hedgerow, a half mile away, and the trees just fly up in the air. Wow, this is great. This is what a shot. Keep the camera rolling. Is that what you do? Not if it was headed for your neighbor's house. You'd forget the pictures and you would try to frantically get a hold of your neighbor and warn him. Listen, there's a tornado headed for your house. I heard that tornado hit a motel there in Dundee as well, and people were injured. If you saw that tornado coming, you'd try to warn, a whole hotel. It's a tongue twister, full of people. You'd want to warn, hey, danger is coming. Danger is coming. And that's what prophecy is meant to get our attention and say, whoa, this is close. I got to get moving. I've got to get warning people. Judgment is going to fall. It's going to fall any moment. So, if a person's teaching on prophecy is correct, it will move people to get saved. And that's how I got saved. Our pastor on Sunday nights was preaching about the Lord's return. And I got saved. But that wasn't all that he preached about. He tried as much as he could, I guess, to preach the whole counsel of God. And he warned us to flee from the wrath to come. And so if a person's teaching on prophecy does not lead people to church, to the local church, then something is wrong with their teaching. Notice with me in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. The Bible tells us, as we see the day of the Lord drawing near, we should be gathering together, assembling together as a church. All the more, not all the less. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking what? The assembling of ourselves together as what? As the manner of some is. Listen. Church attendance, this is not a new problem. It says right here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. This was a problem right then. And he says, listen, don't forsake assembling together. Some are, but don't you. And he says, but exhorting one another. Exhort means to stand beside someone and urge them to pursue a future course of conduct. We need this. We need to encourage one another. You know what? Because out in that world, we don't get any encouragement. You know, the old Beatles singing their songs, you know, they wondered if there was a heaven or if a hell. Well, there is both heaven and hell. They'll not encourage us to do the right thing. We're to exhort one another. We're to stand beside one another and urge each other to pursue a future course of conduct, serving the Lord. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it's called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. As we walk through this life, we get calloused. My wife was saying last night to one of the granddaughters about having tough feet because she can run across the gravel and it not hurt. And my wife was saying, if I did that, it would hurt. And, you know, it'd be, ouch, 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 you know. And the little children, their feet are tough. And they just run right across there. You know, that doesn't bother them. It doesn't stop them. But that's the problem with sin. During the week, you know, we hear their cursing and their swearing. We hear their rock music. We see their lewdness. And after a while, we just get numb to it all unless we exhort one another. Hey, that's not the way to live. And it says, exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see what? The day approaching. If a man's preaching and teaching on prophecy is correct, it's going to be leading people to say, hey, the Lord's coming is nigh. We better assemble together all the more. Not all the less, all the more. So Harold Camping is teaching people since 1988 to forsake the local church. That is not right. Let's look at a little bit of his teaching. We'll begin tonight's C Summit. First of all, his teaching on the church. Let me quote here from his literature here. In its intense study of the Bible, Family Radio has discovered that a great amount of biblical evidence points to the all-important fact that the world has come very close to its end. It has also discovered from carefully studying the Bible that, in a sense, this end of the world judgment has already begun, because judgment must begin with the house of God. And he gives some references, 1 Peter 4:17, Hebrews 10:30. Therefore, now that we have learned from the Bible that God's judgment is upon the house of God, which are the local congregations, we are now compelled to teach the biblical truth that God has shifted the final task of world evangelism to individual Christians who are outside of a local congregation. So he's saying, he's learned from the Bible that the house of God, the local congregations, God's judgment is upon them, and God has shifted from working with the local church to individuals now. Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Is that a right interpretation of 1 Peter 4? He mentions verse 17. Let's read verse 17. Let's read the whole context. 1 Peter 4:17. Does this passage teach that God is judging the local church? Well, let's read 17. Let's read just what he did. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Okay, that's the verse he quoted. Okay, let's look at the context. Let's look back in verse 12. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the what? Fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But what? Rejoice. Well, wait a minute here. If God is judging you, is that a time to rejoice or repent? Repent. If God is the one judging you, it's not a time to say, well, praise the Lord. That's the time to repent in sackcloth and ashes. But this fiery trial, verse 13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of what? Not his judgment, but his suffering. Ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Not Christ's judgment, but Christ's sufferings. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be what? Glad also with what? Exceeding joy. Harold Camping says verse 17 is teaching that it's God's judgment upon the church. And that since 1988, God has turned away from the local church. And now it's solely on individuals. That is a wrong teaching. This here says, verse 12, don't think it strange, the fiery trial that's coming. Verse 13 says, rejoice, because you will be partaking in Christ's sufferings. And so be glad with exceeding joy. And it says, when his glory shall be revealed. So in other words, when his glory is revealed, when he comes back for us, rejoice, be glad. Listen, if we are living in sin and we are being chastised, there's going to be no glory and gladness when he comes back, only shame. Verse 14. If you be reproached for what? The name of Christ. This is not being reproached by God for sinning. This is being reproached for the name of Christ. And then it says what? Happy are ye. Where does the Bible ever teach that if God is chastening you because of your sin, that it's a time for gladness and happiness and rejoicing? That's a time for repentance. But this, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye for the spirit of what? Glory and of who? God resteth upon you. This is not God's judgment on the local church. This is Christians suffering for the name of Christ. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a what? Christian. Let him not be what? Ashamed. But let him what? Glorify God in his behalf. Hold your spot there, if you would, and then turn to Mark 8. Mark chapter 8. That is not talking about God judging and forsaking his church. That is talking about Christians that are living for God and are being reproached and suffering from the world. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Mark 8, 36. For what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be what? Ashamed of two things. What's the first one? Of me, so that's the Lord. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of what? My word, so that's the Bible. Whoever is ashamed of Jesus and of the Bible, what the Bible says in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be what? Ashamed when he what? Cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If we are ashamed of Jesus, if we are ashamed of the Bible and what it says, when Jesus comes, he's going to be ashamed of us. But look now once again at 1 Peter chapter 4. Is this teaching that Christians that are in that state, in that frame? No. Verse 16, 1 Peter 4, 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be what? Ashamed, but let him what? Glorify God on this behalf. This context is teaching Christians that are living for God and are being reproached by the world. And it's saying, don't be ashamed. Be glad. Rejoice. Because verse 13, when his glory is revealed, you're going to have exceeding joy. That's the context of verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Okay, if the world is being allowed to persecute us more, that thought, then it goes on to say, and if it first begin in us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If this is allowed, if the ungodly are allowed to persecute us in this way, if we are allowed to suffer, even though we're serving the Lord, if we are allowed to suffer, imagine what the lost are going to face. Because they don't know the Lord. Imagine what they're going to experience. That is what verse 17 means. And Harold Camping is teaching the error that verse 17, it's God judging his church, forsaking his church since 1988. Now that's a false interpretation. Once again, just like what we saw with a New American Standard, whenever you have a parachurch organization, it seems like they always start with this. We're helping alongside the church. Para means alongside, parallel. If a line runs parallel, it's alongside another line. A parachurch organization is some organization that starts to be alongside of the church and say, we're helpers to you. But you know what? It never fails. Those organizations that start outside of the local church always end up crossing paths, and there's a conflict sooner or later. Why? Because that's not God's plan. God's plan is to work through his local church, and then it's no one's name. It's him. In the church, it's Jesus that's glorified, not us. We don't start things with our own name. It's all done in his name. I read on Harold Camping in his literature. It says, in obedience to these biblical teachings, family radio, which is completely outside of any church institution, and which is supported and administered by individual believers, does teach that today, as we are heading for the end of this world's existence, we should not be a part of a local church. Is that what the Bible teaches? I go on to read. He says, we should be aware of the fact that today no one can be saved in the churches. Let me read that again. You see, one error always leads to another. Always. So he taught that in 1988, he taught that in 1994 the world was going to end. But that was just more of the fruit of the outcome of his false teachings, because he said in 1988, God had begun to judge the church. Then he teaches all people come out of the local church. God's not using it anymore. And now he says we should be aware of the fact that today no one can be saved in the churches. According to God's timetable, the church age has come to an end, and the Holy Spirit has abandoned the churches. However, the Bible instructs us that outside of the churches, a great harvest of true believers is being brought into the kingdom of God. And then he gives a little advertisement there for family radio. Now, once again, look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. What was God's great commission? What was his marching orders to the church just before he left? We refer to it as the Great Commission. It was our marching orders. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. How can we fulfill that if we forsake the local church? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And was there the possibility that Jesus would forsake the church? No, he says, lo, I am with you, what? Always, even unto the end of the world. So, look in Matthew 16. So, according to Harold Camping, the Lord has forsaken the church. And there's no other explanation, but now that the devil is working there. Can that happen? Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build what? My church, and the gates of hell shall what? Not prevail against it. No, Harold Camping's teachings are contrary to the Bible. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, we'll close with this one, and we'll carry on. There's so much more. We'll carry on another service, Lord willing. 2 Timothy 4, and verse 1. What should we do when some guy like this comes along? Well, remember what we saw this morning? Prove all things. What does the Bible say about Harold Camping and his teaching? 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Well, right now it's out of season. Doesn't matter. Preach it anyway. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Fables? Yeah, like the world's going to end in 1988 or 1994. Fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of what? An evangelist. What does an evangelist do? Gives the gospel. Jesus did not say in Acts 1, I'll give you power to determine the dates, the times, and the season. He says, I'll give you power to witness. They said, Lord, tell us, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? He said, that's not in you. I'm not giving you power to discern that. I'm giving you power to witness. That's what this is saying. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his what? Appearing. If we love his appearing, what are we going to be doing? Just what Paul was doing. We're going to be emphasizing that the dark clouds are coming, folks. One world government, tattoos, the mark of the beast, one world currency, one world church. That should move us into action. Not much time. Not much time. In 1958, there was a revival taking place in Philadelphia. And one Sunday, a preacher by the name of Dudley Ting preached at the YMCA in Philadelphia. He preached to 5,000 people. 1,000 of them came forward. 1,000. And that week, workers on his farm were shelling corn. And he had decided to go out to the barn and see how they was doing. And the sleeve of his jacket got caught in the corn sheller, pulled his arm into the sheller. And in a few hours, he would be dead. But while he was dying there, his dad came in and he said this, I quote, Dudley, hundreds of your friends and co-workers are waiting for news from you. What should I tell them? This is what he said. Father, tell them to stand up for Jesus. And those were his last words. He spent his life giving out the gospel. And that's what we need to do. I know prophecy is exciting, but as you can see, people that center only on prophecy, they get off track. They get off track. Harold Camping is way off track, way, way off track. So now is not the time to forsake the local church. Now is the time to witness and compel them to come in that his house may be filled. Remember 1 Timothy 3:15, the local church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. A pillar holds something up. And the church, the local church is supposed to hold up the truth for all to hear. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. There's so many errors out there. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize that your plan is the local church. And when people come along and de-emphasize Or even go as so far as Harold Camping to say that no one can be saved in the local church anymore. Lord, help us to realize that is the devil's doctrine, not yours. That you tell us to assemble together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And Lord, help us not to waste time trying to figure out a day when you say no one knows the day, and that you have given us power to witness. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful. The dark clouds are looming out there. Help us to try to gather the souls to safety through that precious, pure, sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to gather them into that as their only hope of salvation before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to that song that was written about.